recently studying in Timothy. In a passage on God's will, it struck me, 1 Timothy 1. It said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Well, that to me sums up the whole bit about God's will. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. Now Paul knew why he was doing what he was doing. He said, I am an apostle because God has commanded me. I thought, well, that figures. I'd better know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Yeah, I'd better be able to say, Russ Reed, conference manager, or whatever you want to call me, by the commandment of God. I better know God's will for my life. I better know that what I'm doing is God's will. And then, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. God not only commands us to do things, not only shows us His will, but He is also our hope, our Lord. So the same person that gives us our marching orders is the person that we're looking forward to or trusting for our salvation, Jesus Christ. Well, I open up in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do praise Your name and thank You for Your word, for Your Son, that equip us. Thank You for Your Son that died for us, that we would share in Your family and become a joint heir of all that You have. Pray for this session, that questions on how to know God's will, what I should do or should be doing, will be at least, if not resolved, the means will be made clear. Commit this time to You and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, a couple passages in the fact that it is possible to know God's will. Ephesians 5:17 says, Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Philippians 2:13 says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God not only shows us what to do, but He'll even give us the desire what to do, and helps us accomplish it. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that's an encouraging promise. Because God does know and see, understand everything. He is everywhere, and He's all, and He knows everything. And it's this person who will show us, teach us, and guide us. That's encouraging to me. Because sometimes, when I look forward to the future, it seems kind of confusing and perhaps sometimes even dark. I just don't know what's going to happen. I'm not just talking about, you know, the crisis in our nation. I'm talking about my own, what should I do? I've had times when I simply didn't know. And this was an encouragement to me, knowing that God knew and that He would guide me. Well, what is God's will? Because of my job, people frequently come to me asking questions about God's will, and usually it involves areas such as marriage. You know, should I or shouldn't I get married? And if so, who? You know, is that the one or is that the one? Job, what should I do for a life's long occupation? You know, should I become a nuclear physicist, or should I oceanographer or a teacher or a salesman. As you get along in life, should I buy this house or rent an apartment? Should I buy a car? Should I buy a suit? Should I buy some more clothes? I need them. College. What should I major in? Should I be a missionary? Should I be a preacher? Just what we usually think of when we think of God's will? That's right. But lately I've been impressed that these questions really, they're part of God's will for each one of us. We have to decide these things. But they're almost peripheral issues. They're not the basic issues in God's will. Micah 6:8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. God's will for me is pretty much the same in many areas as God's will for you. I'm to love Him. I'm to glorify Him. To do this, I'm supposed to be in the Word. I'm supposed to be living by faith. I'm supposed to be a Christian. That's God's will for me. I'm supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to be leading others to Christ. Or at least presenting the gospel. I'm supposed to be helping other Christians when I have the opportunity. Not just financially, but also spiritually. This is God's will. And my experience has been, and my observation has been, is when once we have a relationship with Jesus Christ established, these other issues of God's will, such as marriage, occupation, college, they are much more likely to fall in line. They're much more likely to work out. It's much easier to find God's will than it is if I'm a walking spiritual disaster and I'm trying to find out, you know, what I ought to do. I was talking to a fellow a year or so ago, I guess, and he wanted to get married. He happened to be working in the kitchen. So I asked him about his Christian life. What's your life like? And he shared his, the word wasn't too good. He'd have some real victory problems, and he was obviously having some attitude problems. Just rough. And I said, well, that's interesting. Now, what you're saying is that we ought to fellow get a guy to come into our kitchen and pick, we're looking for a man in charge, so we pick the guy that's having the hardest time doing anything and make him the lead man. Put him in charge. Here you are. You want to marry a girl, assume responsibility before God for someone else's spiritual life. And by your own statements, your own Christian life is almost ready to collapse. You're a prime prospect for promotion, for added responsibility. Well. And of course, we've already shared during this conference and heard a lot of messages and discussion has been centered on how to grow as a Christian. So I don't want to go into this. As I was reading this over just a few minutes ago, I made a note down here. We hear discussion on perfect will and permissive will. You can miss God's perfect will for your life and end up with his permissive will. Well, I'm not... Reverend Grout could probably speak better to this than I could. But don't let something like this discourage you. Remember Mark in Acts, where Mark left Paul and Barnabas. He apparently threw in the towel, gave up, shoved off, quit. Later on, Paul wrote, be sure to bring Mark. He's valuable to me. left out one thing in between. Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the second journey, and Paul didn't. And there was so the feelings were so strong that Barnabas and Paul split. So be encouraged. All is not lost. The other night, Reverend Grout mentioned, find your gifts. This is good. Let me encourage you. I was going to talk about this. I don't need you now. But do find your gifts. People tell me, and I think I agree, that I have certain gifts. And so I'm working on exercising these gifts. Developing them. That's how you exercise. Find out where you can make a contribution. This may be God's will. Of course, the question is still where. All right. What are some keys? Any questions on this? Yes. Permissive will of God? Well, I'm not sure. If we blatantly choose sin, you know, again, an illustration it's an important area of marriage, but if you marry the wrong girl, 1 John 1:9, or marry the wrong fellow, 1 John 1:9, it, you know, doesn't have a great deal of effect on the relationship. So you can, you know, by making this kind of decision. But I know I have chosen. I have rebelled against God and chose what I thought was the easy way out of a situation, and it took me through some rather devious, unpleasant circumstances. That God taught me some good lessons, but it didn't end my Christian life. You know, some people think there's one person you should marry. You know, a fellow or a girl. And what if she lives in New York City? You know, and you choose to live in Colorado Springs. You know, have you had it? No, I don't think. Of course, I don't think there's a person that you marry. I think marriage is a product of two people who reach maturity and fall in love. I think maturity is much more. You know, I think the quality of life. I don't want to get off on that. But we're talking downstairs. You know, we think God in terms of as a superman, man with unusual abilities. Well, he, as Reverend Grout said, he's the creature. He's the creator. We're the creature. It's totally different. Different league. And I think that what this permissive will of God is made just develop from our limited thinking. Reverend Grout, I'm kind of going in circles, I feel. Do you have anything to add to that?
I think that's true. And very often, people don't what we might call self-will, that we learn some valuable lessons, that God permits us to have our way in order to teach us. Mm-hmm. Again, this is not wasted. We're responsible. We're held responsible. But God's still on the throne. He has lost sight of us. He has lost control. So, the person who says, I made that choice that's ruined my life, I think says too much. If he has now come to recognize that he made a mistake, he should learn from the mistake and go on from where he is. Trust God. God permitted the thing. Obviously, he permitted it. Let's learn from what he permitted. Trust him now.
Good. Answer your question?
He permits on purpose. I think we could put it that way. He isn't controlled by our selfish sinful will. He permits on purpose. He's still in control. But he's permitted us to do something which may be harmful in some ways, but from which we will gain if we learn the lesson. Right.
My young people have realized that they become Christians. As I look back in my own life, this happened. Young Christians, they ask this question over and over and over. How do I know what is God's will for my life? That's a real good question. Is that a real challenge? How do you know what's God's will for your life? And I think most young people think that he's going to take you by the ear and lead them just exactly where the young person thinks he ought to be. Unfortunately, what is God's will? And there's that. He permits us to, we ask him now, Lord, let thy will be done. And then we go right ahead and do what we have in mind all the time. See? And that's where we get in trouble. I found, as I began to grow a little bit, that in my prayer, Lord, keep me in thy will. Now, you open the door in the way you want me to go. Be sure I can shut the door in the way that you don't want me to go. Otherwise, I'm going to have to slam it in my head. And when I didn't want it to slam, and then a little bit later realized that he did what was best for me.
That's right. Well, as to the specific, whether he should do this or that, neither do I. That's how each person has to decide. But as to the general, the word, prayer, salvation, word, prayer, fellowship, trusting God. That I know. And if a person is growing in this area, I think that's the first step to being in God's will. Okay. Well, what are some keys to finding God's will? Yep. Now we're going to get in trouble. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, the Word of God is alive, quick in the dead, alive, and it's powerful. And it's sharp. It's a keen cutting instrument. But it's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, now, who does this discern? What does discern mean? What kind of clarify? Evaluate? Well, now, who does it do this for? Do it for God? He already knows it. My thoughts and my intents, my motives. Do it for you? No, you don't know my motives. All you know is what I say and do, but you don't know why. You can assume why. Does it for me? The Word of God is a criteria that I can use to judge what or why I want to do certain things. So the Word of God is a key element in deciding what God's will is for my life. It's a means of evaluating what I want to do and why I want to do it. Proverbs 6:22-23. It not only evaluates, but it gives direction, as we already... It says, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The lamp, the commandments are a lamp. They illuminate, they guide. Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 30, 21 says, "Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way. Walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or left." I've personally claimed this passage in terms of scripture memory. Lots of times. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Lots of times the Lord has spoken to me through a verse in a situation that has changed my course of action. This is especially true in the army. When I was about, sometimes all I had was the verses I had memorized, the passages I had committed to memory. And God used this to guide me. Psalm 119:98-100 says, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. The commandments, that is. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. The Word of God is a source of wisdom, applied wisdom. So one key to knowing God's will for your life, or my life, certainly is to know the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, another way is living by faith. Trusting in God. Not needing to understand, you know, what's happening. And not necessarily this time I referred to when I chose to get out of a situation in a convenient way. I really was leaning on my own understanding because I knew precisely what was going on, and I knew precisely what it meant, and I didn't like it. If there's anything I didn't want to do is get involved in that kind of a situation. So in a without going into all the background ramifications, would take too long, I quit. I got involved in another aspect of the same organization I worked for. Worst decision of my life. It really was. Paid for that one like I've never paid for anything else. Because the very thing I was trying to accomplish, I thwarted. Isaiah 50, verse 7. It says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Excuse me? Isaiah 50, verse 7. Having confidence that God will provide, will protect, gives us this flint-like faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What kind of faith? Well, this context is salvation, but any kind of faith. Back to the word of God again. The Word is a source of faith. counsel is a good way to get insight into what God's will is. Well, I'm just listing a series of things that you can that are important. Counsel. But you've got to watch out for the kind of counsel you get. I won't turn to it, but David had a counselor by the name of Ahithophel. And so Ahithophel's counsel was just like you were sitting and talking to an oracle of God. Except Ahithophel joined Absalom, and Ahithophel's counsel just happened to be wrong. And Absalom lost the war and lost his life. I should correct that. Absalom's Ahithophel's counsel really was correct, but it wasn't followed. But it was he was a wrong counselor. And of course, you can get the kind of counsel you want. You know, if you want to go to Bible school, check in with a graduate. If you want to be a navigator, just check with a navigator. He'll. That's not always true. But, you know, choose your counselors wisely. Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Get good counsel. Another form of counsel is following the example of godly men. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That was Paul. Just follow my example. 1 Corinthians 11:1. The reference before that was Proverbs 24, verse 6. So choose your counselors, choose your pace setters wisely. Another area, timing. What you do is important. When you do it may be crucial. Ecclesiastes 8:5. It says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." That's quite a promise, by the way. Right there, we could stop and work on that one for a while. "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Not only what I should do, but when I should do it. And I don't want to belabor this marriage situation, but I had two friends who wanted to get married. And everyone they knew counseled them against it. Across the board. Without exception. Every single one. And finally, one of the men said, well, he changed his counsel and said, go ahead. And he commented to me, he said, well, he says, maybe the Lord just was using me to test them. You know, their pastor and so on, and said no, and finally their pastor performed the ceremony. Well, I think it may well have been God's will for them to get married about a year or two later. Because they had problems in their marriage, and their problems were problems of immaturity, lack of consideration for each other, his not taking the leadership in the home that he should, she not following and providing the support that she should, and they were in a situation where they would have learned these things, I think. So, a question of timing. By the way, on this council, one important thing that I look for when I'm deciding what God's will is in a given situation is what is the consensus of God's people. If God's people think it's a good deal, I start perking up. I examine it pretty closely.
Well, you mean all of you?
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. For example, when I became ministered in Carolyn, I checked around a little bit with people that I respected. And across the board, I received an enthusiastic response. Carolyn's my wife, by the way. She's not here right now. And the counselors were right, by the way. It's the best deal I've ever gotten. She's wonderful. She really is. And I've seen situations when the general consensus of God's people was it's bad. Don't be too eager. And later on I realized that, hey, this was right. But again, watch where you get your counsel from. I guess the reason marriage is coming so much to my mind is that it's such an important decision. Now, I know many people here have already made that decision. So pardon me while I use these as illustrations. But two of them come to mind. One was a navigator staff fella. He's kind of isolated geographically from other navigators. And became interested in this young lady and checked in with some Christians, Christian leaders, and they encouraged him. Well, it looked like it was heading for divorce. The last word I have, they're back together again. Rough, and I've talked with him since then. His heart is still tender towards the Lord and everything else, but boy, it's been wicked. It's been rough. I learned something from that one. I learned, get your counsel from people that if you make the wrong decision, it's going to cost them something. Get counsel from people who are involved with you. A guy can come to me and say, should I do so-and-so or so-and-so? And, if I tell him, do so-and-so, and I never see him again, or I'm not involved with them. I'll try to give them good counsel, but it may not cost me a thing. I may never even know. Or if I do, I may say, well, that's too bad. But not lose a night's sleep. Get counsel from people that's really going to cost them something if they give you the wrong counsel. Open and closed doors, this was mentioned. Probably is of anything that I use to evaluate God's will. Well, one thing that I rely on very heavily is counsel, this consensus of God's people. Another is Proverbs 16:9. It's a promise. It says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed the steps." Now you can take this very negatively. A man plans what he's going to do and God shapes him up fast. Or very positively, which I take it, a man's heart devises the way. A man decides what he should do. Or a woman decides what she should do. And then God will direct his steps. And I've been faced a few times with multiple decision situations. I could do this, or this. What should I do? Or sometimes two decisions. Should I do this or this? Well, I pray about it. And sometimes it frankly, isn't clear. It just isn't clear. I frankly don't have a clue, but I have to make a decision. So then I get all of the information I can on the subject. Sometimes I'll take a piece of paper and draw a line in the middle and write the pros and cons of each, you know. I'll pray about it. You know, try to figure out, you know, what the Word says on the subject, you know, why I want to do it, and get counsel on it, think on it, and then I'll make a decision. Even though I don't know what to do, which is God's will, I'll make a decision. I'll choose the one that seems like the best. You know, I am going to do this. I'm going to move in that direction. All right, Lord, I have made my decision. I have chosen my way. Now, direct my steps. And it works. Beautifully. I have moved out by faith, using every resource I have at my disposal to find out what God's will is. If I can use the term, with no axes to grind. You know, I really want His will. I may be more emotionally involved in that than I've just implied, but I don't know what it is. All right, God, I'm choosing this. If this isn't Your will, lead me into it. And boy, I've moved out sometimes and just straight as an arrow. It's just perfect. Made the right decision, right into the center of God's will. Never, you know, never a false step. Other times I've moved out, you know, the doors, you know, flop. And then, right there it was. Remember one time in particular, I had three decisions and I chose one and there was a fourth I didn't even know about. Perfect will of God. Just skirted around it and went in a different direction. Proverbs 16:9. Tremendous passage. Tremendous promise. Now when I say the straight arrow bit, I'm not trying to imply that there are no obstacles. There are no it doesn't mean it's completely smooth, but it means that the obstacles are overcome by the Lord. I mean, it's there are difficulties, but they're surmountable. God deals with them. On this idea, and this is a little philosophy perhaps, but on this idea of difficulties, maintain your objectives. Don't become so involved in a problem or in problem solving that you lose sight of your objective. Let me share an illustration. This happened quite a while ago, but it's pretty clear, I think. When I was in college, they had scheduled a meeting for all the professors, a day's retreat on Friday. And so school was going to be closed. If school is closed, I worked in the library. The library was closed. And on the basis of that, the NAV director in the area where I was living invited me to go down to a conference in Southern California. That's a good deal. I could, you know, have a part in the ministry and share and travel with him. And then besides that, I needed some clothes, some, you know, suits or a suit. And there's an outlet in Southern California, a wholesale house that'll sell to us at cost, or at their cost. And so that's a good deal. It's a good way of saving money. I was ready to buy a suit, you know, retail in the spring in San Francisco. So great. Perfect. And my buddy that worked with me on the job, he had plans. He was going for some big weekend somewhere. Well, as the week progressed closer and closer to this date, we began hearing rumors that all the professors weren't too enthused about this holiday. And finally it came out the night before, it was an optional situation. Profs could hold classes if they wanted to. And on the basis of that, the library would be open. And we were going to leave that evening, you know, Friday night. And I had to work Friday night. Well, you know, the first thing that happened to me is I lost the victory. You know, these idiotic, you know, people, why can't they make up their mind? And my buddy had exactly the same response. He wasn't a Christian. We were very similar in our responses. Well, I thought, well, wait, this is not accomplishing anything at all. And I confessed a little there of sin. And I began thinking, well, now how could I work this out? And so I began thinking through. And I thought of four possibilities. How I could still go to Los Angeles and get everything accomplished in spite of, you know, this roadblock. And I called up the NAV rep and we talked about it. He had a fifth idea that really was the best thing ever. It helped him accomplish some things that he had given up trying to accomplish. So I was rejoicing. I went to L.A., bought the suits. I could buy two there rather than one. And I went to the conference, had a great time, and came back. And my friend had still lost the victory. Well, he got all involved in the problem. He was, you know, those stupid people, why don't they shape up? Which was my first reaction. But I eventually skipped the problem, thought through what's my objective, and tried to still reach my objective in spite of the obstacle. As I say, it may be a little philosophy, but I thought it worth mentioning. Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Commit thy way in the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Again, not to be, I don't want to belabor one idea, but my ability to determine God's will for my life, or your ability to determine God's will for your life, does depend to a very great extent upon your walk with the Lord, your fellowship, your maturity. And also, what's important is the amount of time you've spent in fellowship. Not today, but your lifetime. Now, let me illustrate this. Lauren Sanney is the president of the Navigators. And if Lauren was away on a trip and a problem came up, the question might be asked, well, what would Sanney think? Or what would Sanney do? Let's say we can't reach him. I'm being hypothetical here. Well, they'd probably say, well, let's see. Let's ask his secretary, Billy Hopkins. Well, why? Well, she's worked for him for 20 years. By now, she probably has a pretty good idea of what Sanney thinks. Or if my boss is away, which sometimes happens, and his wife Helen is here. Well, what would John think? What would John do in a case like this? You know, dial 77. Hello, Helen. This is Russ. It's not Helen's decision, it's my decision. But she, I trust her judgment of what John would like us to do. Why? Well, she's been married to him for, you know, these many years. By now, she ought to know a little bit about what he thinks. Well, what does God think? Well, how long have I been walking with him? As I grow in the Lord, and as the Spirit controls my life, and as I mature, and as I fellowship with Him, the probabilities of my understanding what God's will is increases. Doesn't mean the decision becomes any easier. Just means my decision may be more accurate. John 10:10 says that Christ came to give us the abundant life, the full life. Complete life. And this is what He wants to give us. And of course, finding God's will is a part of it. But God's involved, that He wants to share everything He has with us. So finding His will isn't a mystery. It isn't something He intentionally makes difficult. We have to live by faith. We have to wait on God. We have to, as it says here in Psalm 37:5, commit our way to God, trust in Him, but He will bring it to pass. Yes, Joe. Well, a fleece, you can. I know some people use them, but do you know what I mean by a fleece? Playing out a test situation. I've only used a fleece once in my life. And it worked. But I never felt led. I've heard people say, and maybe if I'd use them more often, I'd know the dangers, but I heard people kind of discourage people from doing it. Reverend Grout, do you have any comments on this?
I don't use fleeces myself, but I've known those who have success. If you study the use of the fleece, you'll discover that it becomes unbelief. The pity of using it. Actually, there had been a clear revelation given. But if you doubt it, you wanted to be doubly sure. And apparently, God did accommodate Himself. He does this constantly because we're all weak and our problems and hang-ups. He accommodated Himself to the weak situation. And Gideon did it with sincerity. I think that's the key. He was sincere. When he finally became convinced that it was the will of God, it took a little while, but when he became convinced, he was down. He proved his sincerity. We're trying to use it as a dodge.
Good answer. Thank you.
Fleece,
right. Remember the story of Gideon? He put out, yeah. That's right. He may have plan C in mind rather than plan A and B. That's a good point. I say I used one once, and it's interesting. Once I got my positive answer, the pressure was removed, but I had no leading to do anything else. Well, shall I give you my example? Well, back to marriage. I was very interested in this young lady. I had known her in California, and. Lo and behold, I was just kind of impressed by her. She was, sweet and lovely, and seemed to be a godly creature, and all the rest. And came back to the Glen, and surprise, surprise, here she was. Then my interest was growing, and it was kind of bugging me. I wasn't exactly losing sleep. I never do that. In fact, I have a hard time staying awake. But I finally said, well, I've got to get this thing settled. Is this God's choice? Is this really the Lord? Or is it strictly, here I am kind of lonely and by myself and so on. So I decided I didn't know how to resolve this question. I had talked to a few people and they said she's really a fine person and so on. But in those days, we had what we called a Glenary hostess. And this was Ruth Denler. I don't know if some of you may know Mrs. Denler, now Mrs. Myers, Ruth Myers. And there were a few girls that were appointed or it was really volunteered as her assistant hostesses, and all it meant was more work. You kept your regular job, and when coffee breaks were needed or special events and so on, people needed special care, the hostesses were involved. And I, because of my job, I'd learned that Carolyn was going to be asked to be a hostess. So I thought, well, fleece. Perfect, All right, let's see. If she says yes, the answer is yes. She's, I was thinking in terms of, let's see, who's Abraham's son's wife? Rebecca, I thought, oh, yeah. Well, if she says yes, the answer is yes. She's the choice. If it's no, the answer is no. She's not the choice. If it's, let me pray about it, it means wait. Okay. She was approached, not by me, by somebody else. And she said, yes, I've been praying about it. So then, you know, the pressure was, I thought, ooh, wonderful, that's the one. But I had absolutely no freedom to do anything beyond that. And the pressure was gone. I didn't talk to her about my interest or take her out for about 8 months. But that was my illustration. That's my wife. That's Carolyn. That's right. That's right. Any other questions? Or comments? Okay. Well, we close in word of prayer.